Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Philippians? We'll be using a bunch of verses in your bulletin, if you'd like to take your bulletin, and filling in the blanks might help you just keep track on where we're going this morning. Some habits are good. So it's my habit to ask the Lord before we come to His Word for His illumination. Let's do that together. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to bow before You and say, Lord, that we do love You. We've been able to express that. We love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank You for drawing us together and helping us to love even those that challenge us at times, Lord. And as we love each other with the love of the Lord, then we'll be able to build each other up in Christ. But now we come to Your Word and we pray that You would open this out to us. There is something here, I believe, for everyone. So we pray that we would allow Your Spirit to speak to us as we read these words. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been doing a series in Philippians called Insights for Living, and this message is the very last in the series. The title of this morning's message is The Blessings of Generosity. And perhaps just, I should have mentioned a few church announcements. First of all, tonight, Keith Coleman will be here, and if you want to pray like Paul, you need to be here tonight. Wednesday night is prayer meeting. And you don't have to pray like Paul to come to prayer meeting. You come and just say amen. You don't have to pray out. But come and join us in prayer at the Livingston, 7 p.m. on Wednesdays. Sunday, next Sunday, What Matters Spiritually? We start a new series, at least a new series for the morning. We've been going through Jesus' words in the evening service. But we're now up to the very last year of His ministry, which is about 60% of the Gospels, just on the last year. And we're going to be starting on that next Sunday morning. James Langley will be with us next Sunday evening for February events, Ladies Bible Study and the Blessings in PNG. Please make reference to your bulletin. So, yes, as I was saying before I got diverted, we've been doing a series in the book of Philippians called Insights for Living, and the title of this morning's message is The Blessings of Generosity. Our Uncle Gordon, when I say our, Nolene and I, so Uncle Gordon had needs. Now, Paul tells us in the Scriptures that with food and clothing, we should be content. So the only needs that we really have are food and clothing. But that's for functioning people. Handicapped folk like Uncle Gordon need some other things, like he needed people around him to be able to help him. And he did have people to help him. My father and mother-in-law, Nolene's mum and dad, took him in. Not for a night or a week or a month, but for 4 decades. And they looked after him. And people who didn't understand Uncle Gordon's handicap would ask, well, shouldn't you teach him to fend for himself? What are you going to do when you die? How is he going to look after himself then? And it was a difficult question to answer, but Mum and Dad took care of him while they could, and the Lord took care of the rest. As it turned out, Uncle Gordon passed on before Mum. And so Mum's still alive, and when they struggled to continue to care for him, praise God, God had provided enough funds. He was able to go to a nursing home, appropriate place to care for him. He was aged by this time, and then there were even some surplus left for him to pass on inheritance to his nieces, including my wife. The Lord provided for Mum and Dad and Uncle Gordon all those decades. And we can be sure that our God will provide for all of our needs. He may not give us all we want, but He will give us everything that we need. And there is a special promise for generous Christians in the Scripture. Are you interested? Paul is winding up his letter to the Philippians with a thank you note. And Paul is so grateful for the Church of Philippi, which is one of his favorite churches. The Church at Philippi sure had their own problems. One area of problem was disunity. There were difficult people. There were disputes and disunity in the church. So Paul said in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, or lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. And then again in chapter 4 and verse 2, he repeated, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel. So on a number of occasions he talks about their disunity. And a second problem was being influenced by false teaching. Chapter 3 and verse 2, he says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. And we could spend some time talking about that, but he was warning them about false teaching. But despite those couple of areas of problem, they were overwhelmingly a generous church. And they blessed Paul. They blessed Paul so much. Paul wrote thanking them for sending their short-term missionary. They sent a short-term missionary from where they were in Macedonia across to Rome in Italy. And his name was Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus helped Paul in prison. Paul wrote about that. He said in chapter 2 and verse 25, yet I considered necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. So, Paul was grateful for sending the short-term missionary, and he was grateful for the gift that was sent with that short-term missionary, the generous gift. Now, the background to the gift from Philippi is not the prosperity of the church at Philippi. The background for the gift is what Paul calls their deep poverty. They gave out of their poverty. They supported Paul when no other church supported him. And they supported him on a regular basis in those early days after he left Philippi. And not only did they support Paul, but they supported other situations that were in need. The one that we know about is the needs in the city of Jerusalem. And Paul wrote about them, wrote about the Philippians, who were part of Macedonia, to the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, he says, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality, deeply poor, but very generous. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of ministering to the saints. So Paul's probable response is, no, don't give that. You guys need that. But they implored Paul, please accept this gift for the saints in Jerusalem. So in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10 and 14 to 19, Paul thanks the Philippians for their financial gift. As Paul thanks them, he emphasizes the blessings of generosity on the two parties involved in any gift. And the first party involved in the Philippian gift that is mentioned and the blessings involved is blessings to the recipient, And the recipient in this case is Paul. Paul now ends his letter with one of his major purposes of writing to the Philippians. He's sending it back, the letter back with Epaphroditus, and he's wanting to thank the Philippians. And he says in chapter 4 and verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Underline the word rejoiced. Paul is saying your gift brought me much joy. And so the first blessing of generosity is for the recipient is joy. Of course he has joy in receiving the gift. Notice that the joy is in the Lord. Sure, Paul understood he understood that the gift was from the Philippians, but he also saw the Lord's hand working in the Philippians' lives, and so he was rejoicing in the Lord, at the Lord's goodness to him through the Philippians. Paul rejoiced in the Lord greatly. The Greek word, not surprisingly, is megalos. He had mega joy in the gift from them. The second blessing of generosity to the recipient is feeling loved. Verse 10, again, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. So if you look at those words, care and did care, of not surprisingly, they're the same word in Greek, and it's a Greek word that refers to the mind. So it is also accurately translated concern. I'm glad that you are concerned for me again, or thoughtfulness. I'm grateful for your thoughtfulness for me again. When the gift arrived with Epaphroditus, Paul realized that the Philippians had been thinking about him. They were concerned for him. They were being thoughtful, and so they'd gone to much trouble to organize Epaphroditus to carry the gift to Rome. The word loved does not appear in that verse, but that is surely what Paul felt as he realized they were caring for him and had gone to the trouble to send the gift. The third blessing of generosity to the recipient is encouragement. Verse 14. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. The word shared could also be translated fellowship together. It's from that word koinonia, which refers to fellowship. They were coming alongside Paul, and they were seeking to bear his burdens as if they were there with him. In that regard, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. There is a law in the New Testament, and it could be considered the law of love. Bear one another's burdens. Care about the things that are happening to your brothers and sisters. And we seek to do that in prayer, of course, and in other ways. And we'll be mentioning those as we move on. Hebrews also says in chapter 13 and verse 3, remember the prisoners as if chained with them. And Joshua led us to do that in prayer today as he prayed for Chinese Christians who are being persecuted, pastors who are in prison. It says, remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. This is particularly persecuted Christians who have been put in jail that Hebrews is referring to. Now, the church at Philippi, of course, is not in the same place as Paul there. They're in Macedonia. Paul is in Italy. But they considered themselves chained with Paul. And they, like two oxes yoked together, they bore the burden of trouble with him. Paul doesn't use the word courage, but can't you hear the encouragement when he says back to them, well done, there in verse 14. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now, we all look forward to Jesus, well done, good and faithful servant. But it's good for us along the road to encourage each other with a well done. If it's appropriate at the time, if you've seen someone exercising a gift, if you've seen someone trying to serve the Lord, give a well done. It will never detract from the final well done that the Lord Jesus will give, but will encourage them on their journey. Paul was certainly encouraged by fellowship, and he wanted to encourage them in return, and he says, well done. Also, here Paul blessed encouragement when he says in verse 18, indeed, I have all and abound, I am full. He's so grateful that they have blessed him again. A fourth blessing of generosity to the recipient is strengthened relationship. It really bonds the two parties together. There's a deep gratefulness. And we continue in verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Now it's been about 10 years since Paul planted the church at Philippi. And in those early years, when Paul left the Philippians, he still remembers that back 10 years ago they had been so generous to him. And that forged a deep relationship between him and the Philippians. There's a love and a fellowship between them. Verse 16 says, for even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. So they didn't only do it once, they repeatedly helping Paul. And because of that past generosity, Paul was helped to plant two further churches. Paul reminded the church at Corinth that they were there, the church of Corinth was there, because of Philippian generosity. We read in 2 Corinthians 11, I robbed other churches, including Philippi, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia, i.e. Philippi, supplied. And in everything, I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself. So Paul made sure the gospel was free to the Corinthians, but that was only because of the generosity of the Philippians. And the other church that was planted through the generosity of the Philippians was Thessalonica. Verse 16 again, for even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. So in those first 5 years after leaving Philippi, the Philippians supported Paul time and time again. He was grateful, and so Paul had a special relationship with the Philippians. And now their care for him has flourished again, and this time he's in prison. And this time he's especially touched by their generosity. The gifts that have blessed me so much over the years have been when I've been in some kind of trouble like Paul, and someone has thought of me. They've been thoughtful. They've cared, just as the Philippians were doing with Paul. One time, it's about 20 years ago now, ancient history, I got a computer virus, and I lost so many of my files that were really valuable to me. And Nolly bought me a new laptop. My eyes filled with tears of gratefulness. Now, it was a significant gift, but that wasn't the reason for my tears. It's not the size of the gift that matters. You see, one very dark night in Africa, I felt so alone as I struggled to save Nolly's life. And in the morning, an Irish missionary who had known something about the situation came and offered a Vegemite sandwich. Now, that mightn't be significant to you, but it was to me. When I felt so alone, without help, without friends, without family, in a foreign country, and she thought she was so thoughtful. Thoughtful generosity is like that. It blesses the recipient with joy and love and encouragement and a strengthening, a forging of relationship. My response to that is, Lord, I want to bless others with my generosity. Now, brothers and sisters, motive is important. I can name at least three people in the circle of my contacts out there that use gift-giving to buy people's love and then manipulate to their own ends. That's nasty stuff. That's not what we're talking about. We must give out of our heart to bless and to help those in trouble. It's generous to make a meal for those that are sick. It's generous to take flowers to those that are grieving. It's generous to give sacrificially to missions. It's generous to remember and be kind to those who are persecuted, which we seek to do as a church. And by the way, we make sure 100% of the money gets there. Some of these other organizations spend like 20% on advertising. We get it there. It's extremely generous to be kind to difficult people who have hurt you. Imagine that. You're hurting from them, and out of generosity of heart, you move toward them instead. Yes, we can be generous with money, but we can also be generous with service. And we can be generous with our time and with encouraging words to others. Just three little points about finances. Now, New Testament generosity, the age of grace, ought to exceed Old Testament law, Old Testament tithing. I think it ought to exceed that. Secondly, our money is not ours. It's given as a tool. Our money is a tool, just as our gifts, our talents, our bodies, everything about us is a tool for the kingdom of God. And we don't own what we think we own. We're caretakers of what we think we own. And we're responsible to the Lord to use it for him. Okay, the second party involved in this generous giving and the blessings that accumulated to them is blessings to the giver. We've looked at the blessings to the recipient, Paul. Now we look at blessings to the giver, Philippi. Now, before we just get on to that, I just want to mention that Paul uses three pictures of giving in this passage. The first picture of giving is regrowth. The picture is of a plant that has been dead maybe through a period of drought or maybe through the winter, and it, for all intents and purposes, is dead, but now it comes to new life. There's new growth. Verse 10 says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again." That word flourished refers to regrowth from dormancy. And so Paul uses this picture, this word picture, flourished, to describe the gift that the Philippians had given him. A second picture of the gift is a business picture, which perhaps is a bit more obvious when we're talking about money. The picture is of a spreadsheet showing debit and credit columns in a particular account. Verse 15 says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only." That word "concerning" is in other places, and we'll see that in a minute, is translated "account." And the words "giving" and "receiving," of course, refer to debit and credit. So Paul says no church had entries in the account, debit or credit, but you only. So there's a business transaction picture there. And another picture of giving is Old Testament sacrifice. Just as the Old Testament sacrifice was put on the altar and burnt up, and it was the aroma rose to God, it was meant to be well-pleasing to God, so our sacrifices in New Testament terms are to be pleasing to God. Paul explains that a little bit in verse 18. "Indeed, I have all on abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." So there's the picture of sacrifice in generous giving. Generosity is growth, it's a business transaction, and it's also a sacrifice, if at all it's generous. So how did their generosity bless the Philippians? First, there were spiritual or heavenly blessings. In your blank there, you can write spiritual, you can write heavenly. Either of those would work. And the first of the heavenly blessings is heavenly credit. Verse 17 says, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account." And the word "account" there is exactly the same as the word that's translated "concerning" back in verse 15. So the idea of the verse is, I seek the profit that will accrue to your heavenly account. I want there to be profit in your heavenly account. And so the principle behind that is, when we give generously with a sincere motive, our heavenly reward account is credited. And this has prompted some to say, you can't take your money with you, but you can send it on ahead. So it's like this: unrighteous mammon, which we call money, can be used for spiritual ends. And when we use our money for spiritual ends, that adds to our rewards in heaven. Now that's a better deal than any bank can offer. No interest comes anything near like this offer. Now be careful of motive. Don't give to get. But when we give out of generosity of heart, we're going to be adding to our spiritual reward in heaven. I encourage you, invest in the spiritual and convert your money to heavenly credit. Yes, that's exactly what the verse is saying. The second heavenly blessing of giving generously is simply pleasing God. And we saw that already in verse 18. Paul says, "I've received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." It pleases God when we sacrifice like that. Just as Paul saw the Philippian gift as from God, the Philippians should see their gift to Paul as going to God. It's a gift, it's a sacrifice to God also as they give to the missionary. The idea of sweet smelling is explained in the verse as acceptable and well-pleasing. So that was the object of those Old Testament sacrifices, to be well-pleasing to God, and that's the object of the New Testament sacrifices, to be well-pleasing to God. Of the Old Testament sacrifices, Exodus says, 29 verse 18, "And you shall burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. It's going to please God. So we don't make animal offerings in New Testament times anymore. But generosity is one example of a spiritual sacrifice, a spiritual offering to God. Now, there's some other examples of spiritual sacrifices in the New Testament. Let me just give you three. First of all, we can offer ourselves, our whole body, our life, everything we are and have. That's a sacrifice to God. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, or I beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's the only reasonable thing you can do in view of all that God has done for us, to give ourselves totally to Him. That's a sacrifice. Secondly, praise is a sacrifice. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. Therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. And then in the book of Philippians, back chapter 2 and verse 17, there's a third sacrifice that is mentioned. Verse 17, yes, and I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. So Paul says, I'm sacrificing to serve you, and I see that as a drink offering offered to the Lord. All these forms of sacrifice please God. It's a blessing enough, surely, when we give to know that we're pleasing Him. Second, however, there were earthly blessings for the Philippians from their generosity. And now we come to verse 19. Maybe some of you have this as a favorite verse, or you have it up on a wall. Verse 19 says, and my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, that's a wonderful promise. Extraordinary promise. That's a real promise. The promise is made to generous Christians. The context is generous Christians. And in that context, Paul says, and my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. When you give, God will never let you be in need. No matter how much you give, God will never let you be in need. And our needs are food and clothing. God will supply His generous children. From the ocean of His riches, He will supply our teaspoons of need. You can't exhaust the resources of God. Now, I really want to emphasize the promise of verse 19, and it's repeated in many places in the scripture. Let's just read some of these scriptures. Let's let them soak into our hearts. Philippians 11 and verse 24. There is one who scatters, that is, by giving here, giving there, his money is going different places. There is one who scatters, yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul shall be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he, the Lord, will pay back what he has given. He who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Great promises. And they all really are different ways of saying, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Warren Wiersbe paraphrases that verse like this. You met my need, and God will meet your need. But more than that, you met my one need, but God will supply all your needs. But more than that, you gave some out of your poverty, but God will fully supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. A young pastor came to a church that had been accustomed to raising its funds by bazaars and suppers and just any way they could think to make money. He told the deacons of his church that he couldn't agree to such a program, This is what he asked them to do. He said, let's pray and ask God to supply our financial needs as a church. And at the end of the month, I want you to pay all the bills, and with whatever's left over, you can pay my salary. If there's any lack, I will be the one who suffers. But I don't think anyone's going to suffer through this. The deacons were sure that both the pastor and the church would die, but that was not the case. Each month, they were able to pay their bills, able to pay the pastor's salary, and at the end of the year, there was a surplus which there hadn't been for years. Similarly, Bill Bright writes, one day as we were talking about the need for funds for a particular work in Africa, I felt burdened of God that we as an organization should be supporting this ministry. However, Jim, a missionary himself, volunteered to provide for this African project out of his wife's and his personal income. Jim said, we have discovered that the more we give to God, the more he blesses us. And isn't that what our scripture is saying? As missionaries, Bill Bright writes about Jim and Nancy. He says, they're already pouring out their hearts for the materially needy and spiritually hungry people. One would hardly expect them to be giving more. But they had learned to take God at his word and to give generously by faith, trusting him to provide for their personal needs, to meet the needs of others. And Bill Bright writes again of another situation. Several years ago, one of our other missionaries was praying and meditating about his responsibilities. And he prayed, Lord, I know the tithe is 10% of my income, but how much should I give above the tithe? And the response that came to his heart was, how much do you trust me to supply? During a missions convention in his church, that missionary decided to give a pledge, a sacrificial amount. And the Lord supplied that need month by month, just as we do here in this church, to give faith promises sacrificially above our normal giving. Every year thereafter, the missionary increased his missionary giving, and the Lord, writes Bill Bright, always met that need. Bill adds, one of the greatest discoveries that I've made in my walk with the Lord Jesus has been the privilege of taking God at his word and giving generously by faith, trusting him to supply. My experience and observation have been that those who follow the biblical principles for giving experience God's abundant supply. And we'd say, yes, of course. That's what the scripture is saying here in verse 19. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So there should be no anxiety in giving generously, like, oh, how am I going to make ends meet? Of course not. How can God fail? Remember Uncle Gordon, Mum and Dad caring for him for 4 decades. There was a surplus at the end. Indeed, Paul ends this letter with the greatness of God. He says, now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen means let it be so. And since God is so great and God is so faithful, there should be glory to his name forever and ever. Amen. And we could end there today, but I'd just like to cover the last few verses in Philippians. Let's read those. Verse 21 says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. And my comment there on verse 21, look at that word saint. Everyone who is truly belongs to a Christ is a saint. They've been set apart to God. The Roman Catholic Church is wrong when it talks about only particular people being saints. And notice the word also in verse 21, the brethren who are with me greet you. When we become a Christian, we come into the family of God. It's a new family. We have new relationships. You are my brothers and sisters, whether you like it or not. I'm your brother and your sister. No, I'm not your sister. I'm your brother anyway. verse 22 says, and all the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. People were getting saved right there under the nose of Caesar. We read back in chapter 1 and verse 12, but I want you to know, brethren, the things that have happened to me have turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. So it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. I've done nothing wrong. I'm here simply because I'm a Christian. And Paul's final words are like his first. Have a look at verse 23. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And how did he start the letter? Verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul begins with grace and he ends with grace. And that's so appropriate because that's the story of our Christian lives, isn't it? We begin our Christian lives with grace to be saved. And everything that we're able to do for the Lord is by grace. And then by grace we'll finally be saved in the end. The book starts with grace and ends with grace. Or as John says, grace on grace, grace upon grace we've all experienced at the hands of the Lord. And the final word of the Philippians, let's read together that final word at the end of verse 23, and it says, Amen. Let it be so. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your generosity to us, for that's what the word grace means. You have been generous to us over and over again to include us in your kingdom, to give us every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, to enable us to be with you for eternity, grace upon grace. And Lord, because you have been generous to us, we want to learn to be generous people too. Oh Lord, I pray this church would become known as a generous church in terms of caring for those in need and promoting missions and doing everything we can to see the gospel spread and people come to Christ. Bless your people. Give us the right heart, the right attitude, the right motive. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.